Shall we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16? Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. We would like to begin reading at verse 19, where the Lord Jesus is speaking. And we find the Lord Jesus saying these words. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. May God bless these words. They come from the heart. They come from the eternal being of the Son of God himself, who has thus unveiled to us the unseen world. I'm sure that many of you have been interested in reading the Gospel of Luke and some of the parables that Luke may have written also. And there are some parables that coincidentally seem to fall into place with the story that we have read. In chapter 14, you have the parable of the Great Supper told. And in chapter 15, you have that threefold parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. Now in those two parables, you'll find a lesson that we can learn. For in that great invitation of the Gospel Supper, which the parable represents in chapter 14, one of the saddest things that is revealed is the fact, the madness of the world in refusing and rejecting the invitation of the gospel to inherit the kingdom of God and to be blessed in the kingdom of God forever. Many making excuse. The madness of the earth and the madness of this world. For may I say lovingly but earnestly and scripturally, the majority are going down the broad road that leadeth to destruction. As the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 13. And then in chapter 15, in contrast to the madness of the world in rejecting the Lord Jesus, You have the gladness of heaven over the recovery of the lost sheep, over the recovery of the lost coin, over the recovery of the lost son. And as the Lord Jesus said in that parable, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. The gladness of heaven when a sinner trusts the Lord Jesus as his and her Savior. Then in the story that we have read this morning, we do not have a parable. We have a very definite event of two men in life, of two men in death, of two men in eternity. It is a lot more serious than the parables preceding in chapter 15 and 14. But a serious revelation of the truth of what takes place in life, what takes place in death, and what takes place in eternity, in the experiences of the human race. It is a serious message. First of all, consider with me two men in life as I begin reading again in verse 19 through 21. And note the definite fact, not a parable, but a fact. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar, and he is named, and you find no person named in any parable. He was named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Two men in life, but what a contrast. One was rich, the other was very poor. And you have that contrast in the world today, the rich and the poor. But may I point out in relation to the man who was rich in our story, unfortunately, he was very proud of his riches. Now, there's nothing wrong in possessing riches when they're possessed legally and properly. But it is wrong, according to the Scriptures, to be proud of them. And Paul, writing even to the believers in 1 Timothy, to Timothy his son, and to believers today, declares, be not high-minded when one is rich. But it is a sad confession and a truth. Riches can produce pride, and frequently do. And he was unquestionably a man who was not only very rich, but was very proud. But you notice something else too, in connection with his riches and the possession of them. They gave him power. You note in your scripture in verse 19 how he was clothed. He was clothed in purple. Now purple was the garment of royalty in that day. Purple was the clothing of the very rich, indicating they had authority. They had power. You may remember in mockery, they put a purple robe on the Lord Jesus because of the claim that he was the King of the Jews. You may remember in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, there was a woman by the name of Lydia. She was a seller of purple from Thessalonica, in the city of Philippi. And purple was the indication of this man having not only riches, but I tell you very frankly, quite frequently with riches, one exercises power, as thus we can see even in our story. And furthermore, along with riches, there is not only pride, there is not only power, But there is also, and I believe you will agree, popularity. You have the ability to get take to possess many friends. And usually you'll find there are many of them that would be very glad to associate with one of wealth. And he must have been, and he was without question of doubt, popular. But then also, he was a man of great pleasures. He could satisfy himself with anything he desired, with the wealth that he possessed, the pleasures of life, the pleasures of sin. And without question of doubt, he enjoyed the pleasures of life because he had wealth at his disposal. But all of these, in spite of it, how unfortunately we can recognize his thoughtlessness. Absolutely thoughtless. So let me point out to you that from the story, he was thoughtless of God. Remember the Lord Jesus told the story of a man who said, I have much wealth. I will gas so much I need to build my barns bigger, which he did. And I will say to my soul, soul, take thy need. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then who shall these riches belong to after you gone? My beloved, he was thoughtless of God. Can I say this lovingly? And I believe I've got scripture to support it. There's more rich people that forget God than poor people. And even the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know, I think if we're not rich, we ought to thank God. There's not those temptations. But he was thoughtless of God. He was thoughtless of Christ. He was thoughtless of his soul. And he was thoughtless of eternity. Taken up with his riches. Now look at the other man. As you read of it in verse 20, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. And we can recognize the actual fact that even he was poor. He was poor. But may I give you this thought? He was more like the Lord Jesus. Let me quote 2 Corinthians 8:9. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now let me put this thought before you. The one who created all the universe, when he lived here, he didn't possess one part of it. A manger had to be his birthplace. The poverty of his home in Nazareth, the son of a carpenter. The poverty of his life when he ministered and had to save the foxes of their holes, the birds of the air of their nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his hand. But then Lazarus has a meaning to his name. The meaning of Lazarus is this: God is my help. And I'd rather be poor than have the Lord. Many years ago we sang a little chorus with the children. I'd rather be poor and know Jesus than own the whole world and be king. For it's only those who know Jesus his praises in heaven shall sing. And so Lazarus was poor. But then his name meant God is my help. And there is no question of doubt that he leaned upon God. And he was despised. So was the Lord Jesus despised. He was despised even by the rich man. And he was sick. And even the dogs came licking his sores as this beggar sat by the gate of the rich man. And thus he was despised. But may I say this? He was prepared for eternity. He was prepared for eternity. Now let me give you a verse that you should think about. 1 Samuel chapter 16, I think it's verse 17, where Samuel said, as he looked upon the sons of Jesse the Bethlehemite and sought to anoint one of them to be the king of Israel, and God had to say to him, as those men came with their stature and growth and strength before him, man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. Now please, from the context of the story and the results of it, Lazarus was precious to God. God looked upon his heart. What a contrast. One rich, the other poor. The poorest of the poor. And that was their contrast in life. Now let's see their contrast in death, will you please? Let me read from verse 22. And here you have the word saying, and it came to pass. You got the recital of the death of both of them. Let me say very frankly, whether one is rich or whether the one is poor, it's appointed unto men once to die. It came to pass. My friend, listen. Can I raise the question? Are you prepared to die? Are you prepared for eternity? It'll come to pass. Can I pause for a moment? I know you're sitting there alive, but face it. Face it. Death is sure. And it came to pass. The beggar died. And then read on. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. First of all, think of me of the rich man's death. I'm sure that you can very well believe that he had a tremendous funeral. The celebration of his departure must have been kept by his many friends, by his relatives, by the community because of his wealth. But he died. And it says he was buried. That's all it says. Then look at the death of Lazarus. The beggar died also. As you have it here, the beggar died and was carried by the angel. Now I don't know who the pallbearers were at the rich man's funeral, but I know who the pallbearers were for Lazarus. Let me ask you, who will be your pallbearers? Forget your relatives. Forget the friends that may be your pallbearers. Will it be the angel? Will it be the angel? You see, why did the angels carry him? I'll tell you very frankly why. You got it in the book. Hebrews chapter 1, the last verse in chapter 1 about the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister or to serve them who are the heirs of salvation? Lazarus was saved. Are you saved? Lazarus was an heir of salvation. That's why the angels carried him. You know I'm glad I'm saved. Boy, if I wasn't saved, I'd get saved right now. Which I know I don't have to do, but I want to tell you, it's a grand thing. I'm ready for my funeral. Been ready for it for over 77 years. More. How long have you been ready for it? Are you? To be carried by the angel into the glory of the presence of Abraham and his blessed God. I'll tell you frankly, please let me say, it's one of the best things to know when you leave this world where you're going and to be sure that you're going to be with Him in heaven. One sure thing, as far as I can see, it's only the angels that could carry, and may I say this, they were holy angels. They were heavenly angels. Let me give you a contrast. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 25, you may remember the verse, in that judgment of the living nations that is yet to come, He will say to those upon the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, thank God the devil and his angels are not going to take me anywhere. It's too late. It'll be the angels of God. What a contrast in their death. One was buried, the other was cast. My friend, may I ask, humbly, faithfully, when you get buried, by all inevitable events, it will be so, unless the Lord comes for you and for me who belong to Him. But may I ask, will you be buried, or will you be carried? So now let's look at the other side. For the Lord Jesus, He tears aside the veil of the unseen world and reveals to us what happens when two men who have lived in life close to each other and have died close to each other, possibly, as far as time-wise, and He reveals now where they go. And He tears the unseen world aside. May I say, first of all, about Lazarus, you don't have too much said about him, you have enough. May I say, he was comforted and the other was tormented, we well know. Well, let's consider now. The rich man's discovery. What did he find out? Can I say it? Now look, I'm not a spiritist, but I'm following my Bible. Nothing at all has to do with any occult. I'm following my Bible. The Lord Jesus is telling me what this rich man discovered after he died. And you have it here. Let me begin reading in verse 23, please. Let me know this. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Let's read it through. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now may I point out the first fact. He found that hell was a reality. Hell is a reality. I know there are many people today preaching the fact there's no hell. And when you get a Jehovah's Witnesses at your house, visiting, trying to call in your house, you can find they won't believe in a hell either. There are others that believe in what they call the doctrine of annihilation. But this man discovered he was in hell. The Lord Jesus is reminding us of it. And then you please note another reality. He was awake. There's no soul sleeping in death. There is no soul sleeping in death. There are some even who profess to preach the gospel, who believe in soul sleeping after death. But his soul wasn't asleep. He was alive in spirit and soul in that place of torment. He discovered it. And may I say frankly, Mommy, please may I say it earnestly, all the souls that will be in hell, they're going to be alive. They're going to be aware of their existence. Death never means not existing, non-existent. Death only means in the scripture from beginning to the end. It only implies separation. Separation. When you die physically, it's the separation of the real person, the spirit and the soul, from the body. For may I say, you're only in a shell. And you live in that shell until death comes and there's the separation of the spirit and the soul from the body. And the body is lifeless. And then may I also say there's another separation that death means. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, ye were dead in trespasses and in sins. And there's a lot of people that are walking around in Florence that are dead, don't know it. Dead in their sins. The Jehovah's Witnesses used to have a statement. Millions now living will never die. That was years ago when I was young. That was one of their phrases. Meaning, there's no death. And I used to change it. Millions now living are already dead. Dead in their sin. But far greater is the eternal phase of death. Separation from God forever in the lake of fire. And we'll see that here. We'll find the rich man discover that too, please. But I want you to notice something else. He had all of his faculties. Do you know, it's a strange thing, isn't it? That even Christians ask you, will I know so-and-so when I get to heaven? Well, bless your soul, you're not going to lose your faculties. Not even if you go to hell. You'll have your faculties. It's the Bible truth. Came from the lips of the Son of God. The creator of hell. As well as heaven. And all the universe. And he had his faculties. My beloved, please let me say, look. I know when you look at that lifeless body, has a brain. That lifeless body is a heart. That lifeless body is a mouth. And so on. Death. But the spirit and the soul live on. Forever. You know I'm glad I'm saved. I say again, if I wasn't saved right now, I'd get saved. I've got to go on eternally. Where will it be? And he had all of his faculties. Note some of them, if you please. Please, the first thing we can indeed recognize. And how true it was. He was able to see. Look up in verse 23. In how he lifted up what? His eyes. Oh! May I say to you, do you ever read the epistles of Paul and find that even a believer is told he's got eyes in his heart? But this man had eyes in his soul. He lifted up his eyes. And you know what he said, what it says here. Read it. Has he lifted up his eyes? Being in touch, he seeth Abraham afar off. Can I lovingly say, I'm not delving into the unknown, I'm delving into the revealed. I'm going to say very frankly, one of the things in hell will be the fact that dear poor souls that will be there will see the comfort and the joy that the saints of God will have forever while they suffer. That'll be part of their hell. And he sees Abraham
afar off.
So he had his faculties. Furthermore, he was able to speak.
What?
He was able to, yeah. His dead body in the grave couldn't talk. But in hell, his soul could. Wake up. Wake up. God's got more than just this human life. And he could see Abraham, and then he talked to Abraham. He spoke. And know what he says? Father Abraham, in verse 24, have mercy on me. He could pray for mercy. Have mercy on me. He discovered. There we are. Please let me say it again. Look, this is a reality. This is not a parable. This is not a parable. I dare you to call it that. It's a reality. Would to God the people around us and the unsaved would see the reality of hell. I think of a dear brother years ago when we used to gather for prayer up in Newport News before the preaching of the gospel. I never can forget that dear brother. Every time he prayed, he's with the Lord now, died last year. But I remember often hearing him say, Lord, shake the sinners over the gates of hell. Let me ask you, is not that what the world needs? Please let me ask you something. Why is God sending all these catastrophes that have recently taken place, whether in Bangladesh or India, Africa, name that well, what you will. He's trying to wake people up. The worst is yet to come. We're facing judgment. For it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And here this dear man, he prayed in hell. But please know what he goes on to say, as he says, then Lazarus, you know, isn't it a strange thing? When he was upon the earth, he had no use for Lazarus. He wouldn't even give him a crumb from his table, as far as we can tell. Oh, as he saw Lazarus with Abraham there, comforted, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my parched tongue. Oh, he had a tongue. He sure did. Don't ask me to describe it. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. His tongue was parched. Tormented. I'm tormented in this flame. He felt. He had feeling. He had all of his faculties. Oh, my beloved, what a serious note for a person to go to a place like that. But let me go a little further with you, please, too. He had a conscience. What? He had a conscience. Please know what he says. Let me read on. As you heard at the end of verse 24, he said, I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good thing, and likewise Lazarus the evil thing. But now he is comforted. Thou art tormented. And let me say this. A condemned conscience is the worst thing to die with. Without salvation. And his conscience condemned him. But then he not only had a conscience, please, he had a memory. Son, remember. Remember. Beloved, we had a precious time in the preceding hour at the Lord's Supper. We heard the Lord Jesus saying, this do in remembrance of me.
the greatest privilege we can ever have upon the earth. To remember him. But thank God I'll never be a soul in hell. And have the Lord reminding me, son, remember what you were on the earth. But that's what the rich man found. He had to remember how he had failed, how he had lived upon the earth, and how he had died. And so his memory was very keen there. He probably remembered a lot of things he must have remembered. He remembered that he should have helped Lazarus. And many other things. But then go further. May I point out this? Abraham goes on to say, though he prayed, his punishment was eternal. So you read in verse 26, after verse 25 tells us, Lazarus was comforted, thou art tormented, and beside all this, in addition to all this, between us and thee, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you, from here to you, cannot. Neither can they pass from us that would come from thence. Please may I say, the believer that will be in heaven will be there forever. Never go to hell. But the unbeliever that will be in hell will be there forever. And will never get to heaven. Please, I'm telling you the gospel, divine truth. And one of the saddest things is the fact that so many are going there. And it's eternal. And we quote the words of the Lord Jesus. Again from Matthew 25 when he declares, depart from me ye cursed into what? Everlasting fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Never get out. You'll never get out. Never get out. Please. I wish to God that men and women today knew not only the joy of heaven, but also learn first the seriousness of hell. But go a little further, please. In verse 27, you find him saying, he prayed. He prayed. He said, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's, and I guarantee on the earth he probably never prayed. And here he prayed. Well, for who? For his brothers who were unsaved. I've got five brethren. Send Lazarus that he may testify to them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. And may I say, did you ever hear anyone? I've heard them say, when I get to hell, I'll have lots of company. They won't. All that will be there, they won't find themselves pleasant company. They won't find themselves pleasant company. But they will also be concerned if they have loved ones behind. I'd like to make sure they don't get here. Any person in hell, when they get there, they'll never wish that somebody else or their loved ones could ever get there either. So here is the man whom the Lord Jesus revealed, lifted up his eyes in torment, and begged that Lazarus could be sent to get his brothers, be sure never to come here. May I say this? I say it earnestly. I don't care who the person is that died, and who may go into eternity unsaved. And where they are, even now, they don't wish their loved ones to come there. You know, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad my father and my mother were saved. My brother and my brother and myself, they're all in the family. And even my own immediate family. I'm happy to know when they are saved. But I tell you one thing, more than anything else, I value the fact they are not going to hell when they have the Lord Jesus. But then may I go a little further. See what Abraham said to the man. Abraham said unto him, You want Lazarus to go? They got Moses. They got the prophets. Let him hear them. Oh, but Father Abraham, if one went from the dead, they would believe. Now know what Abraham said at the end. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And may I say frankly, if they're not going to believe the message of the gospel, there's nothing else can help them. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. You say, what must I do to be saved? Well, did not the jailer raise the question, fearful and trembling, to Paul and Silas? And did they not answer? Believe what? On the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the Lord Jesus revealing that even in that unseen world, and please remember now, the Lord Jesus wasn't in that unseen world at the time. He was on the earth. But he knew Abraham was in that place of bliss. And so the man couldn't pray to Jesus, he had to pray to Abraham, whom he saw afar off. But now Abraham tells him, look, they've got the word of God. And if they don't hear and believe the word of God, neither will they believe though one rose from the dead. My beloved, let me put it plainly. Unless you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's no salvation in any other. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, may I put it together. Here are two men actually in life. One rich, blessed with all the provisions of life. Selfish, greedy, thoughtless, living for himself and his pleasures. The other man poor. A poor beggar, full of sores, but knowing God is my help. And when he died, he had salvation. Do you have it? Do you have it? What a joy to know. What a joy to know. The moment you have Christ, you're ready to die. Yeah. You know, I've been ready to die since 1914. Oh. Sure. Ready to go be with the Savior. How often I wish I were there, and I'm sure many of you do. But the day's coming. The reality is going to be true. And thank God when in life one finds the Lord Jesus. But remember, two men in death. One goes up. Which way does the other fellow go? Down. One goes up, one goes down. I think of a dear friend of mine still living. He was in the town where we lived. He was up there on top of a pole, doing his work up there on that pole, in the street. One lady came along and looked up at him and said, Mr. Duncan, you better be careful up there. Don't fall. Oh, he said, don't mind that. He said, if I fall, he said, my body will go down, but my soul's going up. Which way will yours go? Up, carried by the angels? Or down, buried. And then, in eternity, one comforted, and the other tormented. Write those two words. Look. I don't know how you feel at a funeral, but I'll tell you one thing, the saddest time I ever have is when I have to go to a funeral of an unsaved person. I remember years ago, attending a funeral in Santa, two young girls, killed in an accident, automobile accident, out there drinking with a couple of boys, and this accident took place, were dead. But the saddest fact
they'd heard the gospel, but they were not saved, and they died and were buried together. And the saddest thing to my heart was the fact I saw that dear mother in her agony bending over that casket at the graveside. Oh, my darlings, I'll see you in heaven. And I tell you, my heart ached. I could not say that those girls were really saved. It's good to be sure. It's good to be sure. For in eternity, it's eternal. Can I say this? You probably won't appreciate it. I don't care if you don't. But I know I enjoy it. The happiest thing that's going to happen to me is when I die, I'm going to be with Christ, which is far better. Can you say that? Please! We often say death is sure, but Christ is the cure. And what a joy to know He is the cure. Shall we pray? Father, we pray for Thy word. Father, it's been a solemn one. We don't know why.